Sometimes one sermon leads to another sermon. And last Sunday, I preached on King Agrippa, a monarch in Paul's time. And as he told Paul, "I am almost persuaded." And we saw that almost persuaded is not persuaded at all yet. Today we want to focus our attention on a man. Some call him procurator, some call him governor. His name is Felix. He is known in the Bible, in the book of Acts, for being procrastinator in chief, if you will. And we know that it is human nature to procrastinate. We are approached with an idea or with a decision, and we say, "Well, let me sleep on that." Now, I hate to sleep on those decisions because they really are not making the pillow much more comfortable. But sometimes we need some time to think and work through a decision. And we should never take a very important decision lightly. That's true. Some of us are good at procrastinating things, and, you know, I am guilty of it too. We have lived here in Winnipeg now for nearly 12 years. And we still have unopened boxes in the basement from California. So obviously we never needed those things. So I might as well just throw it all out. Why is it taking up space? But there's other issues that are not worth procrastinating about. And those are of spiritual value, of spiritual issues. If we are convinced and convicted of something that we ought to do spiritually, a decision we need to make that has spiritual consequences or rewards, we must not procrastinate those urges or those convictions. Because our eternal salvation is at stake. And anything relating to our eternal salvation is always urgent and of utmost importance, should always be at the top of our priority list. If we purposely delay to obey the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, there are very serious and eternal consequences that happen. Because eternal consequence for many souls in eternity will be a never-ending remorse. If only I had taken the opportunity and got right with God when I had the call. That will be perhaps the most torturous thought in people's minds in eternity when they miss heaven. And that is why the gospel is so urgent. That is why the preaching has got to be so urgent. The setting here in our text is in Herod's palace in Caesarea. And it's actually a story. I could entitle it, "The Preacher and the Politician." It was here in this palace where Paul addressed Felix and his entourage, where a lot of death sentences were handed out in the past, where screams of people condemned to die, and many of them Christians, had echoed the halls of this palace and were quickly silenced. Paul stood in this palace. The personality of Felix is interesting. He was a very arrogant man. He was someone who had an alternative lifestyle, if you will. And if you have this picture in our minds who Felix, the governor of Judea, was, he was wearing a royal red robe, but he is characterized by the words of historians as cruel and covetous. From the worldly perspective, Felix had it made. He was actually born a slave and later was freed, and he made it all the way to the top to become governor. That didn't happen very often. The Roman historian Tacitus said, "He exercised the authority of a king, but with the spirit of a slave. He was cruel and covetous." So he takes his place on the judgment seat, and walking behind him comes his wife, Drusilla. Now, she had a total character of her own. Drusilla came from a very wicked bloodline. She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, the one that had the Apostle James put to death. It was her great-grandfather, another Herod, who attempted to kill the baby Jesus by having all the infants in Bethlehem slain in cold blood. But Drusilla was considered the most beautiful woman on earth in the first century. She was married first at the age of 14, and then one day the governor Felix laid his eyes on her and had to have her. So he plotted and planned and schemed to steal her away from her husband, and she eventually was convinced that she needed to divorce her husband and be with Felix. And when she walked into the courtroom, all eyes turned towards her, who was the picture of beauty. This was the scene. Now Paul, he gets called in. And as it was in that time, the prisoners were usually in chains, so they couldn't start running. So Paul comes, and I can just imagine those marble floors or stone floors, it all rattled with the chains that he was tied to. Paul was no ordinary prisoner. Paul could have come here before Felix and thought, oh, if he could only find a way, if he could only see the light, that I would be free. That's a natural thing to do. Imagine this. Paul is a man of flesh and blood, and we as men, we want to be free. We don't want to be chained in prison, especially if we feel that it was wrongly done to us. That was all a misunderstanding why he was a prisoner. It was a misunderstanding. It was jealousy and the hatred of the Jews that had Paul in chains. So Paul stands bound before Felix. Felix appears to be free. His word was law. He was the picture of freedom, the picture of success of the world. He made it from being a slave to being the one who could decide over life or death. Yet, Felix's soul was more bound than Paul was with his chains physically. Let's keep that in mind. Paul may be in bonds with chains, but inwardly he was free. He was free of a bad conscience. He was free of his past sins. He was free to preach the gospel in spirit-led fashion. This liberty that Paul had was not known to Felix and not known to those around Felix. It was kind of strange. How could this prisoner, who has no hope of becoming a free man again, how could he be so free inside? This is how many people live their lives. They're physically free, yet they are slaves to sins, to addictions, and to so many other things that enslave them that they cannot even confess God as their Savior. Paul comes to reason with Felix. But he reasoned with Felix not about him being a prisoner and him being falsely accused. He reasoned with Felix about faith in Christ. He wanted Felix to know why he was a prisoner in the first place. It was because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wanted Felix to really, really know and understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and why he had these chains. That's bold. You can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul did it. Paul does not plead for the release of his freedom. This is so beautiful. He is so unselfish. He stands before the man who has the power to set him free, yet he didn't beg for his life or for his freedom. He made no deals, no compromises. And I think this really caused Felix to scratch his head as Paul was starting to speak. It was like, huh? I thought you were coming to beg for your life. I thought you realized how serious this situation is, that I hold your life in my hand and one word can strike you down and you're gone forever. For Paul, it didn't matter. The world would say, oh, Paul, please, please tone it down. Please don't be so harsh. Please, please, please tone it down when you talk to Felix. Please, we need you and God needs you. And look at how much more you can do if you're free. Please tone it down. Please cater to Felix. But Paul knew that the central issue of that day was whether Felix was a believer in Christ or not. Paul was aiming for Felix's heart and soul. So he zeroed in on his soul and spiritual condition. Instead of Felix holding court over Paul, the tables got turned around and Paul drilled home some of the most important issues ever. And I would like to say to that, Paul called a spade a spade. He didn't mince words. We live in a time where many preachers can make the vilest sinners feel very comfortable. Just that we can preach the gospel, as I think it was Richard Wurmbrand that once said, we can preach the gospel in such a way that the most hardened communist will love it. They will be okay with it. That everything will be okay, and that really you don't need to change anything you're doing. God loves you the way you are. Just stay how you are and believe that God loves you and everything will be okay. If Paul would have come with that type of message to Felix, well, one thing, Felix wouldn't have trembled. That's for sure. Felix did not need a watered-down gospel. And no watered-down gospel will ever really save a soul. It has to be preached straight out Jesus died on the cross for your and my sin. He died on the cross so that you wouldn't be lost and suffer the eternal consequences of God's wrath for all eternity. Now, here's the message that he gave. Someone says Paul was like a good Baptist preacher. He had 3 points. Well, he probably had more than that, but I think some of us Church of God preachers, we have sometimes 1 or 2 points, but it doesn't matter. In verse 25, listen to this. And as Paul reasoned, he came down to the conclusion of his speech, and he drove home 3 very powerful points. I want to look at them shortly here. As he reasoned of righteousness, that God is righteous, God is holy. There is a right and wrong. The lines are not blurred as people will have you. There is a right or wrong. There is light and there is darkness. And that God, if God calls a sin, sin, it will remain sin forever. It will never change, no matter what label we put on it. So he's talked about righteousness. He talked about that self-righteousness, and I really envision this, that self-righteousness is not sufficient. Jesus spoke about righteousness. He said, unless your righteousness is better than that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to show more through faith and show more through brokenness and repentance. And he said, unless you do that, there is no chance for you. In Isaiah 64, we read, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away from God. And Paul was showing Felix, this is the righteousness that God requires. He is a holy God, and you are accountable and responsible to God the same as I am. There's no difference here. It doesn't matter whether you sit on the throne and that I'm here as your prisoner, and you have the power over my earthly life. It doesn't matter. We will all one day appear before God, the righteous, holy God. And he will have the last word, not you. That's what he was indicating here. Felix didn't have this righteousness. He didn't measure up with God's holiness. He had been very unrighteous in his rulings. He lived a very promiscuous and immoral life. It doesn't say that he was actually married to Drusilla. It says his wife, Drusilla. Probably he was married to her, but he caused her to divorce and then marry her because she was like the beauty queen at that time. And he was eager to take bribes. He thought if the money is good enough, if the money is, the price is high enough, then I will overlook the law. And the Bible speaks very clearly against that unrighteous judgment, that judges should never accept bribes of any kind to be lenient on a case. It is very important to note here that if a prominent person would walk through these doors, say the prime minister or the president or, God forbid, the pope, we would all probably be asked to stand. But if Jesus would come and appear in person, would you stand? I wouldn't. I would fall on my face. Wouldn't you? That's the earnestness we see here before the throne of an earthly ruler where he could do anything, Felix had to be transferred in the spirit to be before the throne of Jesus Christ, whom he would fall on his face for. In Romans 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And he probably said this to Felix because these were his words. We know that God loves sinners because it was his love that drew us. But we also know that God hates and despises sin. He specifically despises pride and the prideful. And the Bible says clearly that God resists the proud. Those who are arrogant, those who are proud, he resists them. He hates what they do. He hates their attitude. It's not that they can't come to Jesus, but as long as they remain in their prideful attitude, they cannot see the need for Jesus, and that's why he resents it so much. So God calls sin, sin. Today we want to just name it a better name. Don't be so drastic. I mean, look, if someone jumps the fence, you know what I mean, and let's call it an affair. You know, it's a beautiful way. But God calls it what? Adultery. The alternative lifestyle. This is just another way of expressing ourselves and our desires, expressing our of who we really are. It's just an alternative lifestyle, so there must not be anything wrong with that. Don't say to anyone that they could actually convert from that lifestyle and come back to a normal lifestyle and become a believer. Don't say that. In some states, it's already forbidden what they call the conversion theory. Or conversion counseling. That's the time we live in. But God calls it what? Perversion. He's not changed his mind over that. He never will. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. I think Paul brought Felix face to face with God here. But I also think that when he talked about righteousness, that God gave Paul the words to show Felix how to become righteous before God. He probably told him that in Jesus Christ, there is the righteousness. If you believe in him, you put your trust in him, you repent of your sins, and you turn from your wicked ways, God will make you righteous. And there's hope for you, Felix. There's hope for you. And then Paul talks about temperance. Temperance, the word itself does not do justice to what really is indicated here. Temperance really refers to being sober, but it also refers to chastity. Chastity is purity, is sexual purity, is self-control, as they say. And I really told you that how Felix got to his wife Drusilla. Now, by the way, it is said that this was his third wife. So he was a politician that took bribes and he was not clean. But Paul offered to him, he showed him the contrast. Here's the righteousness, here's the purity that God expects, and it's possible through belief in Jesus Christ. And I say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with a message like that, because that's for his own blessing. That's for his eternal life. His soul was at stake right here. Paul had a great burden for Felix's soul. And that burden for his soul took over for his own needs. because he thought, I don't care what happens to me. I just want to see Felix saved. Felix was lying. He had murdered. He had stolen. He had all kinds of indulgence, all kinds of orgies and parties and luxuries and all of that. So Paul, in a sense, he said to him, you are an adulterer. You have a dirty mind. You are a thief and a murderer. And the Bible says that these cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he may have looked also at Drusilla and had a word for her too. He preached the gospel straight out to these two unbelievers. And I think by now Felix had a lump in his throat. He thought, wait a minute here. I'm supposed to judge this guy, and it's like he's my judge now. It feels like I'm in a court of law here. He was. This is the judgment. When you hear the gospel preached, when the invitation is given, when this urgency is pressed, you are like in a courtroom. Unless you change, unless you turn from your ways, unless you repent, you will be lost for all eternity. That's the message, the urgency here. And I think in essence, Paul said this to him. Like a lawyer, he presented his case and he did the closing argument, if you will. And he said this, you need righteousness and you don't have it. But you can receive that righteousness as a gift from God. Your conduct is out of control. You are a sinner by birth, by nature, and by practice, and by choice. But God, who created you, who made you, he loves you with the love of Christ, and Christ died for you so you can come to him now. Now is the time, Felix. Now is the time. And there was the third point that Paul preached, that was the coming and the inescapable judgment that Felix was not ready for. He talked about the judgment. Paul talked about it in his summary, in his closing argument. One day, you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything will be revealed. Everything in your heart and your thought and life, every deed and every bit of dirt and ugliness, it will all come out unless it is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's very important for Felix to understand this. Paul knew that. And Paul lets him know, you may be in judgment over me today, and that's okay with me. I have settled that in my heart. I'm perfectly fine with it. I'm perfectly at peace about that. But a judgment day will come when you will stand before the judge of all the earth and you will give an account of what you did in this life. See, judgment is not here yet. This is why people keep on sinning. And the Bible warns us, even Jesus says, don't have the attitude that the Lord is not going to come for a long time. We have all the time in the world. There's not a big deal. Today is not a big deal. It is. Romans 2, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And I think Paul used similar words, because these were his written words right in the next book that he wrote to the Romans. How did Felix react? I mean, by the time Paul makes these closing arguments and he is silent, it says Felix trembled. Can you imagine this scene? Drusilla looks over to her husband and he is trembling. He's afraid. I mean, when someone trembles, I mean, you kind of shake, right? I mean, people can see when you tremble. I mean, this was too much. This was a very strong speech that was spirit anointed by God. Other translation says Felix was afraid. Afraid of facing eternal judgment and not being ready for it. And so different was the Philippian jailer when Paul and Silas preached the gospel to him, and he was so convicted, he came and fell down before their feet and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And so they showed him the way, and he accepted Christ. He was so glad that him and his whole family had accepted the Lord as their Savior, and God blessed them. Felix didn't do that. God's truth is frightening for sinners. God's truth is frightening for those that live boldly and brazenly in sin. And it should frighten them. It should frighten us if we're not ready before God, if our hearts are full of uncleanness or rebellion. The Bible says, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Works righteousness means simply, that's what Jesus says, the righteousness we work is to believe in him as the Son of God, as our Savior. There are dangers to wait to get right with God. There's this attitude, procrastination. This is what Felix did. He said, okay. After trembling, he said, okay, I have enough for today. When I have a more convenient time, remember that? When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. I'll call if I need you. I'll master this on my own. Don't tell me what to do. Don't talk to me about repentance no more. Don't talk to me about the Jesus stuff anymore. It just makes me tremble. So I will deal with it on my own. And if I have convenient time, if I just can't shed this shaking, then I might call you. But until then, no. The answer is no. So he lost that day. Felix lost his soul, his eternal salvation, his opportunity to accept Christ. And the history tells us this. He died a very miserable man. A few years after this event in our text, he committed suicide, drowning himself in a lake. Hopeless. Fully in despair, he had missed the golden opportunity to come to Christ. You know, deathbed conversions can be good, and God does accept deathbed conversions. That's true. The thief on the cross, one of them, he got saved the last moment. That is true. But is that what people should rely on and say, well, before I die, just when I see that death is coming my way, I'll turn to God? That's wrong. You can't do it. You know what? There's never a better time to turn to God than today. Never has been. Maybe you say, well, I should have come earlier, and I say that too. I should have come to the Lord at least 3 years before I did. At age 14, 15, would have been the best. But I'm glad I did when I did at 17. I knew that was my time, and if I wouldn't have come, I don't know where my heart would be today. So there's this question that three guys asked amongst themselves, three friends. They talked about how they wanted to be remembered when they died. So after I die, after I breathe my last, how will I be remembered? And one of them said, I want them to say that I was a good father. The second one said, I want them to say I was a good husband. The third one, he thought he was going to play a trick on them. He said, when I die, I want people to say and look at my dead body and say, he's moving. He's not dead. That's not going to happen. After we die, we're not going to move anymore. Our bodies are going to be done, finished. When death has been declared, the moment of death has been recorded. That's it for this life. Therefore, Jesus says, he will return soon. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. But does it matter to us? We have today, and we can come to the Lord today, and we don't have to carry out our sinful life or our guilt in our hearts any longer. You don't have to carry that one day more. Today can be the last day you carry your guilt. But it's totally up to us if we say yes to the Lord or not. In Luke chapter 12, verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That can be through death or the coming of the Lord himself. Felix is under conviction, and there's no record that he was ever convicted again. Every time we reject Christ, our heart gets a little harder. Every time you say, well, I'll wait on that. I'll make that decision about my spiritual condition at a later time. It won't happen, and your heart gets harder. In Hebrews, we read, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. In John chapter 12, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Over and over again, we see this pattern. Waiting is not worth it. I want to close with these words. There's this story of a convention of demons in hell. And the topic is, how do we, demons, keep people from getting saved? How do we keep people from getting saved? And one of the demon says, well, tell them that there is no heaven and there's no hell. There's no such thing. Just tell them that. But then one came up and says, just tell them not today. And the demon says, that's it. That had the most votes. Tell them not today. Another time. When I have a more convenient time, I'll decide to follow Christ. I'll decide to get baptized. I'll do that at a more convenient time. Today is this not so convenient for me. And God must understand that, right? No, he doesn't. If God speaks to us, that's the day we need to fall on our knees and say, Lord, here am I. You have called me. My heart is broken when I think of souls that are lost in sin and darkness, and no matter what I tried, I pleaded with them, but it's not my pleading. And I fear that for some souls that I pray for every day, it may be too late. I don't know. But I keep on praying for them that God would give them a chance, a conviction like Felix. And they would not say at a more convenient time, but they would say, no, today I come to the Lord. Today I do business with God. May God bless his word today and help us to take it to heart. Amen.